For you have come into this place to worship me this day, saith the Lord. I declare unto you, worship me, honor me, and lift me up, and I will draw you unto myself, saith God, and I will minister unto you. But you must first worship with all that is within you. For I declare unto you, true worship comes from a heart of thanksgiving. True worship comes from a heart of joy and of peace. True worship, saith the Lord, cometh from a heart that trusts and has confidence in me. I ask you this day, where lieth your confidence? Is it in me or is it in the systems of this world, declares the Lord? Worship me in this hour, and I will manifest my presence among you, saith the Lord of hosts. Glory to God. Glory to God. Come on and lift your hands and honor him today. Hallelujah. God, you're worthy. You are worthy, Lord Jesus. I need you today, Holy Spirit. We need you today. Manifest your presence among us. Come on, we've heard a word of the Lord. Let's worship. Let's honor him today. God, I bless you in the name of Jesus, in your strength and your power, Father. In Jesus' name. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn this morning to the book of St. Mark, chapter 14. I know that I have heard from God. St. Mark, chapter 14. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. I want to talk to you this morning about the cost of worship. There is a cost to truly worship. You see, I'm convinced and troubled by the fact that I believe the church has become too content to settle for something less than true worship until we have literally become almost dull to what the true presence of God and true worship really is. The book of St. Mark, chapter 14, and beginning with verse number 3. The Bible said, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made?" There's always going to be folk that criticize. "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always," Jesus said. "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." And verse 9 is one of the greatest statements ever made about a human being on the face of this earth. "For verily I say unto you that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, today master that name that is above every single name that is named in the heavens, Lord God, in the earth, Father, and under the earth, the name of Jesus. For your word declares that at Jesus' name, Lord God, every knee should bow and that every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Of things in heaven, Lord God, things in earth, and master, things under the earth. Lord, I come today humbly before you in that name, and I ask you, master, One more time, Lord God, would you reach down and would you anoint me, Father, from the top of my head, Lord God Almighty, to the very, very bottom of my feet. Lord, would you stir up that gift of God that lives and abides and dwells within this vessel of clay. And God, would you anoint your people today, Father, to receive from your word? Would you give them in this hour, Master, a hearing ear? Lord God, an understanding mind, a receptive heart and spirit. God, open our spiritual eyes. Remove the blinders, O Lord. And let us see again, Father, the need, Master, to truly worship. God, on the authority of your word, I cast down imaginations. And I cast down today every single high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And Lord, on the authority of the word of God, I command every thought and every intent and every purpose of every heart and every mind to come into perfect alignment with the word of the living God. In Jesus' name, Father, I ask it. And I praise you and thank you for hearing and answering our prayer now. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. We see recorded here in this passage of Scripture that the Bible said that being in the house of Bethany, in the house of one Simon the leper, as Jesus said at meat, there came a woman. And another one of the gospel writers identifies her as being Mary. And that she came and she brought an alabaster box full of ointment, full of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on the feet of Jesus in an act of worship. As I thought about that in the last 2 days, about what worship really, really is, have you ever asked yourself the question, what is it really that constitutes true worship in the sight of God? Not in the sight of man, but in the sight of God. I mean, what is it that so moves and so touches the heart of God and so stirs the heart of God until he divinely and sovereignly opens the windows of heaven and pours out his blessing and his power and his anointing upon a particular service or at times upon a particular individual? I mean, why is it? Why is it that there are those times when we come together to worship and it seems as if all of heaven comes down and the glory of God literally erupts in our midst and it seems almost as if you could reach out and touch God physically as he passes by and you're stirred and blessed by the power of God? I'm talking about those times when people are truly touched by God's power. Nobody lays a hand on you, but God heals you where you are. Those times when the power of God is so real that people begin to dance and shout and rejoice and they begin to worship God and they're moved upon and people are just sovereignly baptized in the Holy Ghost, standing in an act and in an attitude of worship. And it seems that the power of God is so powerful and so real until you can almost sense him brushing by you. What is it about those particular times of worship that make them different from other times? You see, I believe we have grown content in the body of Christ to settle for a form of worship. We've become content to settle for... You see, Satan has always had a counterfeit for everything that God has ever done. And he gives a counterfeit that constitutes what we call worship. But sometimes we are simply going through the motions, never really experiencing God. Why do you think that is? Why is it that God seems to move at other times more, sometimes more than others? Is it because God is feeling exceptionally generous?
Is it because when we come together to worship that there's something that we're doing that is exceptional in the sight of God? Is it because God is more aware of our particular needs at one service than He is at another time, so He just decides to reach out and touch us differently than He does during other times? Or could it just be, could I submit to you, could it just be that we're doing something right during those times that so stirs and moves the heart of God until He's stirred and moved to action on our behalf? You see, the longer I walk with God and the more I come to know God, the more I am convinced that what happens during the times when we come together to worship has more to do with what we do than we have ever imagined that it did before. You see, what we do and how we react to the presence of God makes a difference in how God reacts to us. I read to you from Psalm 95 and Psalm 96 this morning when the psalmist said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is a great God and a great King above all gods, and He is exceptional." And I think sometimes we fail to understand and to recognize what worship is really all about. Especially in America, we have forgotten what worship is. Worship has become about us. What moves me? You know, if you sing just the right song, Jude, and you move me, I'll worship this morning. But if it's not the song, if it's not that song that has that beat that I like, I can't worship. I'm amazed sometimes at how vain we are. That we think ourselves so special that God's going to honor us because of what we like. It's not about us. It's about Him. Rightfully understood. And I taught this on a Wednesday night in our Wednesday night Bible studies about 6 or 8 months ago. I did a series on worship. And what we have to understand is we have it in our mind and in our hearts that when we come together in a worship situation, that as a congregation we come in to be entertained. But rightfully understood, worship is not make us the audience, but yet worship makes you the participants. You are the ones who are acting out worship. God in heaven is the audience. He's the one that we're seeking to please. He's the one that we're seeking to move. He's the one that we're seeking to do something and impress. We see recorded here in this portion of Scripture a picture of a woman and one of the purest forms of worship found anywhere at all in all of God's Word. Here was a woman who was willing to give all that she had, not expecting anything in return. When she broke that box and poured the ointment on Jesus' feet, she was determined in her heart to communicate to her Lord her love and her commitment and her desire to be pleasing to Him. She didn't care who was watching. She didn't care what anybody else thought about it. She didn't care what the reaction was of other people. The only thing she was concerned about was getting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping Him and giving Him praise and adoring Him and honoring Him. I would to God we could come into the house of God again with an attitude that says, not Lord, here I am, move me, but with an attitude that says, Lord, here I am to move You. Here I am to worship You. Here I am to honor You. I want to worship You in such a way that You get so happy in heaven that You reach down and do something sovereignly. I don't want to worship You to such a point until Your heart is so moved and You are so stirred, until You sovereignly and divinely heal and deliver and set free in a way that only You can do. In fact, her worship was so pure and so precious in the sight of Jesus that Jesus made a statement about her that He didn't make about anybody else anywhere at all in the Bible. when he said, this that this woman has done, anywhere the gospel is preached, anywhere in the world the gospel is preached, it shall be spoken of as a memorial for her. He doesn't make that statement about anybody else. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. What was it about this one woman's worship that made it so different? And what is it that you and I can do to constitute true worship in the sight of God? What is it? Now, let me tell you, number one, first of all, we need to realize that true worship does not come without personal cost. Worshiping God is always going to cost you something. If you are going to truly worship God, then you got to be willing to pay the price, no matter what the price may be, in order to give God the glory and give God the honor and give God the praise that is due unto His name. Let's look for just a moment at this act of worship that's recorded here in Mark's gospel. What was it that made it so different? And I preached to you about this several years ago, and I know this story is familiar to you, but what was it that made it so different? Number one, the monetary value of what she had done was great. In fact, Mark records that the ointment that she had poured upon Jesus' feet could have been sold for 300 pence. According to the standards of the day, the cost of the ointment was well over one entire year's wages. What's that say to us? I'll tell you what it says. You can't truly worship God without giving. I don't care how much you dance. I don't care how high you jump. I don't care how much you run. I don't care how much noise you make. You can't worship God without giving. If you're not a giver, you're not really worshiping, because she was willing to give everything she had. Not only was the monetary value great, but the personal value to her was even greater than the monetary value was. You see, according to Jewish custom, a wife, before she could be married, had to have a dowry that either she or her family presented to the groom's family. And it was a dowry, and that's what this money represented. It was Mary's dowry, should she ever marry. But she was literally saying, I don't care about all that. I don't care about marrying nobody else. I just want to be with Jesus. She was saying, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to give up everything that I might be like him. According to the custom of that day, should she never marry, then it was to be her payment for her burial plot where she was to be buried. But she was in essence saying, I ain't worried about being buried, because I'm about to be resurrected in Jesus Christ. You see, what you and I must realize today, church, is that true worship in the sight of God does not come cheap. If we're going to worship God, then we've got to be willing to give all that we are and all that we have to God in order to give the glory and the honor that's due unto Him. That's why Jesus said in John 4, 23 and 24, He said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Let me tell you something today. We can't worship God half-heartedly. We can't come in and give Him a little clap. We can't come in and sing just a few words. If we really want to worship Him, it's going to cost us our praise. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13 and 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer up unto God the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. I want to ask you, when's the last time you gave God a sacrifice of praise? You didn't feel like it. Everything was going wrong. All hell was breaking out in your life, but you gave God a crazy praise. You praised Him when everybody's looking at you saying, how can they keep praising me? How can they keep shouting with everything that's going on in their lives? Oh, I know I'm supposed to be dignified. Psalm 107, verse 21 and 22 said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with an attitude of rejoicing." We need to come into the house of God with a spirit of rejoicing. Praise. 1 Chronicles 16, 29, the Bible said, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. Give unto the Lord, bring an offering and come before Him." Again, there it is. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, here's the key. We've got to understand that praise and worship is an act of our will. We determine whether or not we'll truly worship God. When you walk through the door, your mind's already made up whether or not you're going to worship. A lot of times we come in with burdens. We come in with things that we've been carrying all week long. But Jesus said, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares upon for you." He said, "All come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, we need to come into the house of God and lay our burdens at the door. We need to lay them down. And you know what? If you'll come in and give God a crazy praise, if you'll learn to dance when you don't feel like dancing, but that's in the flesh. I got news for you, Bubba. You're going to be in the flesh till the day you die. But you come into the house of God with an attitude of worship and with an attitude of praise. You determine whether or not you worship. If you're going to truly worship God, then you've got to begin to offer up to Him the glory and the honor that's due to Him without any coaxing and without any coaching. You see, Jude shouldn't have to be a cheerleader up here. He shouldn't have to be. I shouldn't have to be a cheerleader up here. There ought to be something down on the inside of you when you recognize who you are and what God's done for me. I can't help but praise Him when I think about what He's delivered me from. I can't help but praise Him when I think about where has brought me from. Sometimes you need to go back and remind yourself of where God brought you from. God is never going to make you worship Him. Some people come in with the attitude, one of these days, I know the Holy Ghost is going to get on me and I'm going to dance, and man, I'm going to shout, and I'm going to, oh, I know one, no, it ain't. You got to worship God out of a heart of thanksgiving. All I got to do is just remind myself every now and then. Al and I were talking the other day about where God had brought us from, and we got to talk about it. I got tore up sitting in a restaurant and started weeping right there sitting at the table. When you think about His goodness, when you think about if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, if it had not been for His grace, oh, He stopped bullets for me. He kept me from getting killed. He kept me out of jail when I could have went. He kept me from a lot of things. Why? Because there was something in me that He saw that someday I'm going to put my hand on you and I'm going to guide you and direct you, and you're going to have to give up. Oh, help me, Jesus. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 17, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all the people." You know what it says? It's an act of your will. You determine whether or not you... That's why the psalmist said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." It's an act of our will. That's why the psalmist declared in Psalm 100, he said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." He said, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Then verse 4, we all sing, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." We have got to come to the place where we do it. We need to realize today, nobody made this woman do what she did. It was an act of her will. She did it because she loved him. And she wanted to express her love to him. She gave him the best she had to give. That's why Jesus said in Mark 14 and verse 8, he said, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. He said, she's done what she could. In other words, he said, she's gave the best she had to give. She's gave it her all. Amen? That's all God requires of you. Give it your all. Amen, Walls. Give it your all. Matthew 16, 24 through 27, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it, and whosoever shall find his life, he said, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? You've got to be willing to give it all to Jesus. Secondly, not only is true worship an act of our will, but the second cost of worship that we got to be willing to pay is we need to understand that true worship always, always evokes criticism out of the hearts of those who won't worship. When you worship, it's always going to evoke criticism out of those who won't worship God wholeheartedly. You see, when you begin to worship God, that all that is within you, you can rest assured somebody is going to criticize you for not doing it the way they think you should. After almost 25 years in ministry, I've learned folk going to criticize you no matter what you do. You see, look back with me in the original text. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 14, verse 4. Look at what the Bible says happened. In Mark 14 and 4. And it says, there were some that had indignation within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment? In fact, I believe it's John who names who it was. It wasn't just somebody. It was Judas. Judas Iscariot, the thief. He who bore the bag. Now, I preached years and years ago to you, and I know some of you, many of you weren't here. A lot of you remember it. I preached a message called, Here Comes My Old Friend Again. Here he is. He's a thief, and Jesus gives him the bag. Jesus didn't get no surprise. He knew he was a thief. I ain't got time to go there. But he said, "What? We could have sold this ointment." Look at verse 5. He said it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. And they murmured against her. They always going to be folk criticize what you do. If you're going to follow God, you got to be a little thick skinned. You got to get to the place where you're willing to take the criticism. If you can't handle criticism, you ain't got no business being in ministry. They were criticizing. Look at verse number 7. For you have the poor with you always, Jesus said, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. It's important that we take note that a criticism didn't come from the outside. The criticism came from within their own group. It wasn't somebody on the outside that criticized her for what she did. It was somebody in their own group. You see, 99 9/10% of the time, when you begin to worship and truly turn your life over to God, it's not going to be the world that's going to make fun of you. It's not going to be the world that's going to criticize you. It's going to be somebody in the church. You know, it don't take all that. I don't know why they got to act like that. It don't take all that jumping around. It don't take all that leaping. It don't take this. It don't take that. You don't know the cost of my praise. You don't know what somebody else has been through. You see, they criticize the extravagance of the gift. And people are always going to criticize when you do something for God. But you got to have a made-up mind that you're not going to allow it to affect you. You need to realize that when you truly begin to worship God, there are going to be scoffers and there are going to be mockers. But just keep in mind that God Almighty Himself will deal with the scoffers and He'll deal with the complainers and He'll deal with the criticizers, and just keep giving Him glory in spite of what folk are saying about you. There's a beautiful scripture example in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back in, bringing it in to its rightful place. First of all, they tried to do it the world's way, and a man lost his life. You see, anytime you try to do it the world's way, you're going to mess up. Al made a beautiful point this past week, and I've read that and studied it and know it's a true fact. You know, we say, well, why is our music got to always be like the world's? Why can't it just be, you know, the old hymn writers didn't do that? As he said, many of the old hymns that were written to the tune of old tavern songs. The devil ain't never come up with nothing new. There ain't nothing new in him. All he's ever did is twist what God gave. You want to know why worship calls and music, not worship, but music causes more problems in the church than anything else? Is because that's where the devil started. And a lot of times that's where the devil starts in the church. Amen. We don't need singing old songs on the wall. We need to bring back the red hymn book. Can I tell you, when the hymnal was written, they were saying, we don't need to sing them old songs in that hymn book. Amen, preacher. Oh, he didn't quit preaching now. I went to meddling. David is bringing the ark back into the city. And the Bible said in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel chapter 6, that his wife Michal looks out the window and she sees David dancing and rejoicing before the Lord. And she begins to criticize him. And she said, oh, look at the king. Look how great the king is. And she confronts David and said, you made a fool out of yourself today. You acted like an idiot in front of all these people. But I like what David told her. He said, woman, you have haven't seen anything yet. He said, I'm going to be yet more vile, and I'm going to be more base, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to give God the glory. And the Bible said that God smote her and she was barren from that day forward. Be careful who you criticize. God smote her in her womb and she was never able to bear a child. She was barren from that day forward because she made fun of David for worshiping God. You see, what David literally did was stripped off his kingly robe and crown and put on a linen ephod, which was the garment of the priest, and began to worship and praise and give God glory. He was in essence saying, I put the office of the priest above the king because I know that it's in the office of the priest when I'm worshiping that I'm getting the closest to God. And he said, I want to be like him, and I'm going to worship him, and I don't care what anybody says or thinks about it. I'm going to glorify God. Amen. Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem, and the people are waving palm branches. They're throwing their clothes in the way, and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Glory to God in the highest. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious crowd. The religious crowd's always going to get bent when you worship. The religious crowd got upset. The Bible said in Luke 19, verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples.
And I like verse 40. The Bible said, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these would hold their peace, the very rocks would cry out unto him." What was Jesus saying? He was saying, I've got to worship him. I'm convinced if we're going to be pleasing to God in our worship, then we got to be willing to lay aside our pride, and we got to be willing to lay aside our preconceived notions and our religious traditions, and we got to let go and let God be God again in his church. Like one gospel writer said, the woman knelt down John's head and began to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. There's something that happens when you worship God. You lose all restraint. When you truly worship. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is. Amen? Amen. Brings me down to the final thing. True worship. The cost of true worship. In order to truly worship God, we need to understand that it requires a spirit of brokenness in the presence of God. In other words, when we come before God to worship, we got to be willing to pour out our innermost desires and feelings to God rather than trying to give a God only that which is convenient and only that which doesn't require anything of us. We got to be willing to come and give it all. And say, Lord, here I am. In all of my weakness, in all of my frailty. Look at the example of this woman. Mark 14:3, the Bible said, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Number one, he was in a leper's house. According to Jewish law, nobody was even supposed to get close to him. But Jesus wasn't just anywhere. He was in the house of Simon the leper. That tells me that he'll come in and at times in the midst of your mess. And being in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Look at what it says. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. You see, she didn't just pour some out of the box. She broke the box. You see, she could have taken the lid off of it and poured some on him, which would say, I'm holding on still to a little bit of it. But no, she broke the box. Brokenness speaks of total and complete surrender. She was in essence saying, I'm never going back. I'm not worrying about a husband. I'm not worrying about a dowry. I'm not worrying about a burial plot. I'm not going back to the way things were. She broke the box and poured it on the feet of Jesus and said, I will never ever be the same again. Hallelujah. Psalm 34:18 said, the Lord is nigh unto them, or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God's looking for a spirit of brokenness. He's looking for some folk who will say, God, I don't care how much people make fun of me. When the Spirit of God hits me, I'm going to run around this place. If the Spirit of God hits me, I'm going to dance. We've got to get back to the place where we're not ashamed of God. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, dead men, as I preach many times, don't have any rights. We are dead with Christ. So why are we worrying about what people think of us? We need to be broken and poured out. We need to be broken and poured out. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure today? Let me close with this. I'm convinced that when we truly get a heart knowledge of God, then we can't help but realize that the very essence of our being and the very purpose of our lives is to give praise and honor and glory to the God who not only created us, but to Him who has bought us and redeemed us from sin. That's why we're here. I got a call yesterday afternoon. I was in the office, and Al called me, and he said, "Sally and I've talked today, and we've prayed, and I've talked to the bishop." And he said, "I want you to transfer my membership from the church in Michigan to here, because I want you to be my pastor. Because I've been with you, and I know your heart, and I know your vision, and I know your desire." You see, understand something. There is something about coming to the place of brokenness where you say, "God, I don't care what other people think. I don't care what other people want. I just want to be like you." In 1 Peter 2 and 7, Peter said, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedience, wherein also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." My blessed God, you have been called out. You don't have a right not to praise Him. You don't have a right to hold anything back from Him. You've been called out. You've been separated unto God. You belong to Him. You don't have a right. Oh my God, I feel this thing. We've got to realize today in closing that we cannot be broken and poured out before the Lord and remain unchanged. When you are truly broken and changed in the sight of God, into the presence of the true worship of the Lord, there's a reciprocal effect that takes place in your life. You begin to take on the fragrance of Jesus Christ until everybody you come in contact with senses that you've been in His presence. When you've been with Jesus, something happens. Our lives become transformed, and people don't just see us anymore, but they see the Jesus in us. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, John gives a picture of this same situation with Mary and her breaking the box. Remember, she broke it. She didn't open it and pour it out. She broke it. John 12 and 3 says that when Mary anointed Jesus with the ointment, that the whole house took on the fragrance of Jesus. My God. She broke the box and poured the ointment on His feet and took her hair, John said, and began to take her hair and wipe His feet with her hair, and the ointment got in her hair. And not only did the fragrance fill the house, but when Mary left the house, she took the fragrance with her. My God, if we would just come into this place and worship, there ought to be a fragrance of Jesus on us that when we go out that door, people see and sense the Jesus in us. When we've truly been with Jesus in real worship, when we leave the house of God, there's a fragrance with us that is evident to everybody we come in contact with. You can't stay in the presence of God in true worship and remain unchanged. You can't be in His presence and go and walk out the door and be the same sinner you were when you came in. When you've been in true worship, it'll change you. You see, when Mary walked out that door, the fragrance that was in her hair went with her everywhere she went. Remember, this was expensive ointment. It cost something. Over an entire year's wages. So everywhere she went, they said, "Ooh, girl, hey, something about you." That's the way it ought to be in your life everywhere you go. When you walk out of the house of God, there ought to be a presence emanating from you. There ought to be a fragrance upon you that comes from being in the presence of God. We need to understand that brokenness requires a splintering of our pride and a crumbling of our natural reserves and a bruising of our self-sufficiencies and a crushing of our self-will so that we can release the true emotions of repentance and the true submission and adoration before God. Because when you've been broken in His presence, you don't care what anybody else thinks. You don't care how much they criticize. You don't care how much they say. You have been with Jesus, and when you've been with Him, when you've been with Him, everything changes. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." I'm talking about being broken and poured out. In Psalm 51:16, the psalmist said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offering." Verse 17 of Psalm 51 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise." God is looking for some people who will be broken and poured out. Would you stand with me this morning? We need to realize today that if we're going to have the presence of God in our midst, then we got to let down all the walls in our lives. And we got to cast off all of our pretenses. We got to quit pretending. In our society, the biggest problem we have is everybody walks around with a mask on, living a facade. Because we don't want anybody to see who we really are, because we're afraid if they see who we really are, they ain't going to like us. But you see, when you get into the presence of Jesus, there's a fragrance on you that you don't have to be in one another's presence but a few minutes and you sense a kindred spirit. There's a spirit of brokenness. You've got to let down all your walls and cast off your pretenses and begin to worship God with everything that's in you. Not worrying about what somebody else thinks or what somebody else says, but seeking to please Him with all that is within us. Can I tell you and submit to you this morning that we cannot be changed until we're willing to admit our need for change? And we will never be changed until we're willing to cast off all restraint and worship God with every fiber of our being. Amen. Until we're willing to say, "Lord, I don't really care. I don't give a holy hoot who doesn't like the way I worship. I don't care how much they make fun of me. I don't care how much they talk about me. I don't care how much they point a finger and wag their tongue at me. I really don't care, God. I just want to worship You. I just want to praise You. I just want to exalt You with everything that's in me." Hallelujah. I want you to bow your hearts with me right now. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, on the authority of Your word, God, I have done my best to deliver my soul today, God, of what You have burned within my heart. Lord, I want us to get to the place where we worship, truly worship in this house. God, I miss those times. Lord God, when we come together and the power and the glory of God comes down. Lord, I don't want to settle for a facade. I don't want to settle for second best, Lord God. I don't want to settle to just go through the motions, some kind of religious calisthenics. But God, I want to see your glory. Lord, I want to see your power. God, I want to experience, Father, the touch of God until your glorious presence, oh God, becomes so real, Master, that there's a fragrance that fills the house. Holy presence of God that fills the house of God until we come before you broken and poured out and say, Lord, if nobody else doesn't worship in this house today, I'm going to worship. You see, it only takes one person, Lord, one person to be broken and poured out to begin to cause a fragrance to come into the house. Lord God, I'm asking you, Father, to let somebody in this house today be broken and poured out. Let them see, let them sense right now the presence of Almighty God. Lord, let them feel your touch in this place today, God, until they will be broken and poured out before you. Oh, Holy Ghost, move among us in this place today. Sovereignly, divinely, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Sovereignly and divinely today, Lord God, in the name of Jesus.